start some good preaching. A few tracts got out. It's always good to do the public ministry. And here in the Sunday school, we're back studying in Psalm 119, which is the psalm about the Word of God. And it's broken down into 22 sections, each one according to the Hebrew alphabet. And we're in section number 6 today, which begins in verse 41, which would be a vow. And that would be the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's ascribed a numerical value of 6 in the way the Jews would often get numbers out of words. This would be line up with the number 6. It's associated with a nail or a hook in terms of the Jewish teaching. It really is a good sermon. If anyone wanted to go into a preaching, these 8 verses, 41 through 48, would make a very nice sermon. Very basic, very practical. Verse 41, it reads, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." It's a good little sermon, and here it is, beginning in that first verse. It's speaking about the mercy of God. "Let thy mercies come also unto me." People want God's mercy. God is merciful. God's desire is to impart mercy. We often hear about in a court situation where the criminal will throw himself upon the mercy of the court. And here this man is asking for the Lord's mercy, and even mercies in multiple incidences, multiple ways that he wants it to come. And then he likens that mercy, the giving of multiple mercy from the Lord, to salvation. And then he puts the caveat, "according to thy word." And now what he's letting us know here, and remember, this is an Old Testament writer, just so you understand that in the Old Testament, salvation was by mercy. Salvation and the multiple mercies, mercy on steroids is grace, is what it is. And the mercies of God and the Lord in the Old Testament brought salvation according to the word. The condition to receive God's mercies, as he tells you right here in the verse, is it must be according to God's word. It can't come outside of the word of God. That's why on the streets, and we preached yesterday, we kept trying to bring people to the word of God. The boundaries God has set, the boundaries are his word, from the left to the right. If you look at, for example, a river flowing with all that pure water that can cleanse, and that pure water that can satiate thirst, and that pure water that's needed for life, that river is bounded by the banks, and the banks are truth. And God's water of life and his mercies are bounded by his word and by his truth. God does not let them spill out over the boundaries. The word is essential, and again, this will come up time and time and time again here in this, not only in the Bible, but in this particular psalm. The mercies of God are according to the word. The salvation of God is according to the word. If somebody would believe the word of God, they received salvation. And by salvation, they became born again. That's why the Lord told Nicodemus, and was surprised when Nicodemus did not understand the new birth, because the new birth was something that came when one circumcised their heart and their spirit to the word of God. That's how the new birth came. Back of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, Jewish man, writing to Jewish people. I understand we get a lot out of it as part of the church. Gentiles can get a lot out, you know, reading the Word of God. But Peter himself is writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia. These are all Jewish areas where the Jews were. And Peter's writing to these Jewish people. And he calls them the elect. And we know the elect from a historical standpoint, Isaiah 45, are the Jews. And he says to these Jewish people in the first chapter in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And like the psalmist said here in Psalm 119, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. The salvation and the mercy of God, the new birth of God, always came according to the word. And it was always that way. Now, I understand we have 66 books of the Word. Back then, maybe they had 14, 15, I do not know. Maybe at the time of Abraham, when God was merely speaking the spoken Word, and God always worked in this pattern first. First the spoken Word, then committed to the written Word. And that's the way the Lord worked through the ages. And the speaking prophets, then the writing prophets. And so here, Abraham just had the spoken Word, but according to that Word, if Abraham believed, then Abraham believed or received the righteousness of God, which is the new birth. And so Abraham was a child of God. And we'll all see him one day. Because you're not getting into the kingdom of God except you be born again and a child of God. And Abraham received that new birth. Now, for those of you who really want to dig down, I know there's a few of you that do. You have to understand God of eternity has to work within time. And so the way he has to pull that eternal work down into time is he has to work within the boundaries of time. And so what he does, he works both in time and eternity, is because the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet shed his blood, all he could write Abraham's name in the Lamb's Book of Life was in pencil at that time. He penciled him in, like sometimes you do on your calendar. I'll pencil you in. And he penciled him in by faith. But then when the blood was shed, then he could literally write that name in the blood of the Lamb in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that was an act that God did within time. But from eternity's standpoint, he sees in the end from the beginning, and he calls those things as though they are that are not as though they were. And even though the blood hadn't been shed, he could see that's a faithful one. I give him my righteousness. So again, in the Old Testament, an Old Testament saint was one who was pleading for the mercy of God, Psalm 119, verse 41, and understanding that salvation would only come according to the Word. And today, we understand the Word is the Word of the Gospel of Christ. Back then, it was maybe the everlasting Gospel, perhaps it was the Gospel of the Kingdom, but whatever Word God gave, that's what he wanted you to believe. And when you did, his mercies came. And as I told you, the river of God's love and salvation is bounded by the banks of truth and the Word. And it doesn't spill outside there. If you do not get inside the banks of truth and the Word, you cannot experience the river of love and salvation. There it is. Verse 42. Now that the mercies have come to me, and thy salvations come to me, verse 41, and thy words come to me, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. And now one of the things that occurs in our life is that we bear reproach when we're out there telling people the truth about God's mercy and his salvation according to his word. People reproach us for telling the truth about the God of the Bible. They argue with us, and they question us, and they try and rummage around and look for some excuse or some stumbling block which they can say, see, it's no different. And how do we have the wherewithal to answer someone according to thy word? And the only answers that we can give someone is the word of God. We can't give them the answer of a tradition. We can't give them the answer. I was listening to someone on the radio talking about apostolic succession, you know, all the way down the line, going all the way back to the apostles. And the problem is that endless genealogy, looking back, which only ministers questions, because I'm not sure where a lot of those people were. Peter probably never went to Rome. There's no historical evidence he went to Rome. There's no scriptural evidence he went to Rome. It's hard to follow that succession, but even if you could, you're following the succession of men. And the succession that God wants is a biblical succession, where the doctrine that's being taught is the same doctrine working all the way back to the doctrine of the apostles and Christ. That's the succession. It's according to the Word. And so how do I answer someone? By trusting in the Word and giving them the Word. And that's what he's saying right here. It's the preeminence of the Word of God. He calls it in verse 43, the Word of Truth. It's a phrase that's found frequently in the Bible, the Word of Truth. Take not the Word of Truth out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now, according to the Word of Truth, verse 41, he understands according to that word is his salvation. And so then according to that word, he actually now does not fear the judgment of God. He actually looks forward to the judgment of God and hopes and trusts and is awaiting the judgments of God. Now that's where the Lord wants you to be. He wants you to be there. Now we've studied the seven judgments in the Bible and the five judgments in the New Testament. And I guess, let me just think. All five are operational now, if you will, but three of them are yet to be done in the future. And so we understand that there's the judgment seat of Christ, that there's the judgment of the nations, that there's the white throne judgment all coming in the future. We understand the judgment at Calvary. We understand the ongoing judgment that we do on a daily basis of ourself. I said of ourself. We don't judge the guy next to us or the girl next to us. The judgment is ourself. Okay, we understand those things. But you know what? We begin to have hope in those judgments. First thing, when I look back to the judgment at Calvary, I recognize that the blood that flowed cleanses me from all sin. That gives me great hope on the days that I stumble and fall. What a blessing it is to know that Calvary covers it all. What a blessing it is to know that in terms of the ongoing judgment, God wants me to be a part of the judging process of myself along with him. God, my father was in the Navy, and he said that in the Navy, the way they would work according to the hierarchy was they would praise in public, but they would punish in private. So when one of the seamen did something wrong, come here. And then you have to go into the office of the captain of the ship, and then in private, the captain would deal with him. But if he did something right, then when they were at morning report, he would be praised in public. And that's the way good judgment is done. Now, they must have gotten that from a Bible. That's how the Lord wants to do it. What the Lord wants to do is the ongoing judgments are private. They're between you and the Lord when you read your Bible, when you're praying, when you're in your closet. God does not want to bring your mistakes out. As a matter of fact, he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He won't bring your sins out. That's why when you go to these goofy churches, and you know, like this one and others, but you have some nutball come next to you. I've been at, you know, because when you're young, you try churches out, different flavors, and you don't know when you're young what you're doing just yet. And I tried some churches, and some guy with crazy eyes would come and say, "Hey, the Lord told me all about you. I know you're struggling with this sin." Well, then I knew right away, you know, that's not the Lord. Who's the one that's going to reveal my sins? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Who's going to gossip about that stuff? It's another spirit. The Lord, he's going to deal with you in private. So you can hope in these judgments. You have an opportunity to work it out with God on your own where it's not displayed in public. And moving from Calvary to the present judgment, the future one that we're all going to is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, do you actually think he's going to undress you in front of the congregation at the judgment seat of Christ? I trow not. The only thing he's looking to do is to praise you and commend you at the judgment seat of Christ. He's storing up all the things that you have done for his name's sake so that he can show everyone, the whole congregation, what this one did for my gospel and for my name and how this one bore reproach. See, he just said in verse 42, I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And this person been out there, and he's trusting in the word of God, and he's telling people the word of God, and he's being reproached for the word of God. And in the next verse, he says, I can hope in these judgments. Because when God does the judging at the judgment seat of Christ, it's a reward ceremony. It's a reward ceremony. You're not going to get beat up at the judgment seat of Christ. If someone's teaching you this, I'm afraid they know Baptists better than they know God. Sorry. I'm afraid there's a lot of Baptist preachers that don't spend time on their knees and time with the Lord, but they spend time with people, and God bless them. That's good. Somebody should spend time with people. There'll be a fellowship at 3 o'clock today. No, I'm just kidding. But spending time with people is good. But spending time with God is better. And by the way, most of the confusion you have in doctrine will get cleared up if you spend time with God. If you get to know God, you'll know a few things. And so this psalmist knows him better than I, or knew him better than I, apparently, because he wrote this psalm, and I certainly didn't. And he's telling you right here that he's hoping in the judgments of God. Amen. Not only that, beyond the judgment seat of Christ, there's two more judgments to come. The judgment of nations and the white throne judgment. And he actually looking forward to those. Because in the judgment seat of nations, the Lord himself is going to finally separate the sheep from the goats. Now, I would like if the Lord would kind of do that. Now, wouldn't you like to know, like, who really is the Lord's child and who isn't? Wouldn't you like the wheat from the tares pulled apart? Have you ever been in that situation? You can wonder, is he saved or isn't she? You know, do they dye their hair or don't they? I mean, you know, the kind of questions that come up. Okay, so is he or is he? I mean, that's kind of eternal questions that come up. And you just don't know. Well, at that judgment, we'll know. Because the Lord knoweth them that are his and knoweth them that are the pretenders. And he's going to separate this. There's another judgment he's hoping for. And then finally, all the way down the line, is the white throne. You say, that's horrible, that's awful. Well, it's horrible and awful if you're a rank sinner that wants to live in sin. But it's actually kind of nice if you're a child of God and you want a world and an earth wherein dwelleth righteousness and peace. The only way you're going to do that is when you root out all the evil and all the sin, and that's what he's going to do at the white throne. Hey, this is good. You hope in these judgments? Or are you afraid of them? Now look, if you're afraid of them, then what the Lord wants to do is work with you and get your heart in tune with him, because he's not afraid of them. He's looking forward to them too. He's looking forward to the day when he can complete the end, just as he started the beginning. And better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Which we all know who've all started music lessons and quit. Wouldn't it be nice if we had all stayed and learned our instrument? Better is the end than the beginning. Well, the Lord's going to complete this work. And so as he continues down here, he says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Now, notice he mentions that right after the judgments. Because the reality is right now, we kind of keep the law intermittently day by day. Because we struggle and we still carry about this body of sin with us. We were talking about it, the guys and I were talking about it the other day, and you know, you're always trying to get illustrations, and just like types in the Bible, illustrations are never perfect, but they can give you a general idea. And so we were looking at the difference between the body and the soul, and I said, when you drive your car, imagine you're the soul and the car is the body, okay? And now that you're saved, no matter how bad the car is wrecked or crashed, you're always going to come out alive. You can't die in the accident. So that's the new birth. That's nice. But the other problem is, here's your soul now, and you're in this old car, and you know you're going to get a new one one day. He's going to give you a Silver Cloud Rolls Royce instead of the little Pinto you're in. And so you're just dealing with this corruptible Pinto for now. But this corruptible Pinto has got a problem. It's got a steering problem. It's always pulling to the left. and you're always trying to do this with it. And if you let it go for a minute and don't pay attention, it goes right back into the curb. It's just, that's this old corruptible body of ours. It just doesn't steer right. It just pulls off to the side without us even trying. That's what we're kind of dealing with here. And he says, you know, I'm hoping in thy judgments, because then I'm going to keep thy law continually forever and ever. Once you give me that final judgment and you've given me that new resurrection body, because this man knew that his Redeemer lived and that one day he'd stand on the earth with him, because the guy that wrote that psalm had Job to read. He understood that. And so he says, once that happens, and now I'm in my new flesh and I'm with God, on that silver cloud, I can just kind of do this. And it just goes right down the middle of the road. And that's what it's going to be like in the future. And then you're going to keep the law continually. There's no more pulling off into the ditch. No more side steering. And so you can see his excitement as he writes this. I'm hoping in the judgments, and I'll keep thy law continually forever and forever. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. This is a great chapter where David is preparing to build the temple, and he understands his son Solomon's going to build it, but he wants to be a part of it. He's part of the dedication of it and putting some things aside and giving charge to his son Solomon. And he says to him here in this beautiful speech beginning in verse 7, David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in mine mind to build a house under the name of the Lord, my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. And so, you know, he was not allowed to build the house, verse 9, but behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. His name shall be Solomon, which is peace or peaceable, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. And I just quickly give you a spiritual, a doctrinal portrait as to what's going on. David is a picture of Jesus Christ. And Solomon was birthed by Jesus Christ, and Solomon's a picture of the church. That's what he's a type of. And Solomon's a type of the church. And the type of, let's say, someone who is a member of the church. That's you and me. And the reality is, Jesus fought the big wars for us. And we really can have peace in our heart, love, joy, and peace as a fruit of the Spirit if we would rest in Him and let Him take the wheel of our life and let Him run our bodies as a living sacrifice as opposed to us putting Him in the passenger seat and us taking the wheel. And unfortunately, we often do that on a daily basis. But we can have that type of peace. But getting back to where we are historically, he says, verse 11, My son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. And historically, they're going to build that temple. Today, you are the temple of God, a habitation, and God is building you up. And what God wants to do is allow Jesus to build you up. And you let him do the work and you co-labor in the yoke with him, but letting him do the work in the direction. Verse 12, and here it is, that lines up with what we had in our psalm. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Just as he was saying back there, he says, I shall keep the law continually forever and ever. That is when we will have full wisdom and full understanding. And so later on in the next service, we're going to be talking about the book of Colossians, which is the book that Paul had to write, the companion to Ephesians, because in Ephesians, he talked about the church and Christ is the head. But in Colossians, he talks about Christ as the head, and he puts the church secondary to remind the church that our wisdom and our knowledge is in Christ. That's where we need to be focused. And our wisdom and knowledge is going to be manifested when we are keeping the full law of the Lord thy God. Jesus Christ came and he kept the law. He kept it. And so he has the ability in us to keep it if we would just let him. Back to the psalm where we were. That's our wisdom. That's our understanding. Keeping the precepts of the law. Not climbing up the banks of the river and going out into the wilderness, but staying back in the water of the word and flowing in the grace and the mercy and love of God in the river, and letting the word be the boundaries for us. Those are our boundaries. Verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Liberty. Okay, we live in a land of liberty, theoretically. The liberty is actually was Christ's mission. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ was to, well, go back to his sermon that he preached, which he took out of Isaiah 61, verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the first sermon that Jesus preached after his trial in the wilderness with the devil, where he showed the devil that he had the upper hand. His very first sermon was Isaiah 61 and verse 1, where he preached, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The mission of Christ is to proclaim liberty. People are bound. When we were preaching on the streets yesterday, I mean, the reality is, and usually what I do, because it's such a short time you have to preach, you only got 90 seconds. So I have to say what I can say in 90 seconds. Hello, I'm Mike. These are my friends. We're out here today. We want to bring you, in a world full of bad news, television, radio, magazines, I want to bring you good news. It's called the gospel. And I know that times are bad out there. I know you struggle. I know you're labor. I know you're heavy laden. I know the major prescribed drugs in America are antidepressants and anti-anxiety medicines and drugs to help you to sleep and all the. Now, why is that? Because these are minds and hearts that are troubled, and they're bound, and they're struggling. And what we want to give you is the gospel that'll bring liberty. So the message in the gospel of Jesus Christ is one of liberty. Now, what's the instrument that he's going to use? Two places, John 8 and then James 1. We'll look at John 8 first. People have internal struggles, internal wrestling matches. I mean, you don't have to be a prisoner of your past. You don't have to be a prisoner of your childhood. I mean, you may have been raised, who knows, with a mother who was a wicked witch and a father who was absent, and maybe none of them were there, no matter how it was. You don't have to be a prisoner and bound up with your past. One of the lies that the enemy and even the world tells you in psychiatry is all about studying your past. Let's rummage around in your past. Well, let's put those things behind. Let's get a gospel message that looks ahead and looks upward. And so liberty is something that Christ wants to bring, looking upward to the Savior, looking ahead to what he plans to do with you. And in John chapter 8, as Jesus was doing some great teaching, it says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And so they're beginning to hear the word of liberty and the word, and what he had preached earlier was that if you believe not that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And the key is you must believe that I am he and know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself. The Father sent me to do this work. And people are going, okay, this makes sense. I'm starting to get this. And then he says in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews, or those Gentiles today, which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. There's one of those conditional clauses, if then. If you don't continue, then you're not. If you do, then you are. Again, God wants to work with you. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's the liberty. But the instrument of the liberty, again, is going to get back to the word. Look, I got saved once, a long time ago, in a church far, far away. Well, it's not too far away. It's 8180 Griner. But or was there years ago. But, okay. And you get saved, and that initial new birth, there's this beautiful, the Lord just fills you with the Spirit of God for a few weeks there. And it's nice. He puts a full tank in your new car and gets you all excited, and it's wonderful. But as you run around the next couple of weeks, the tank starts running empty. And then everybody says, I want to get back to that experience. Well, then the Lord says, then you got to continue. You got to get back to the pump and fill up again. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must continue in the Word of Truth so that the Spirit of Truth, which attends and flows through the Word of Truth, can continue filling you. And so the gospel of Christ is the proclamation of the liberty, but the instrument that's going to be used to continue that freedom is the Word. Go to James chapter 1. And by the way, that's what breaks my heart in modern America and modern American Christianity is they don't have the Word of God. They have a counterfeit. And the counterfeit cannot do what the true can. And just like powdered milk can't do what mother's milk can do. Okay. Just and you understand that or and I'm not much of a cook, so I don't know the illustrations of powdered potatoes can't do what real mashed potatoes are. I mean, these artificial things aren't working. James chapter 1. Again, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so God the Creator gave us the creation. God gave us life, and the Father of Spirits sent His Spirit down, and He gave us life. And God sent His Son from above to give us life. And God sent His Word from heaven as the rain that comes down, and it comes from above. And verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth. And again, that Word of Truth, that phrase there, our begetting was with God's Word. There's no other way to be born again. Ye must be born again. How? By coming under the hearing of the Word of God. And there's more to the Word of God than the Romans Road. That's why I just don't like to slip someone a Romans Road and expect them to get born again. Look, I hope it happens, but it probably isn't 999 times out of 1,000. It's not going to happen. What they need to hear is the Word of Truth. They need to hear the Word of God. They need to have an interest for the Word of God. That's how God does His work. Okay, now getting down here, verse 25, because we're talking about liberty. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So again, it's getting back to the Word of God. It's getting back to the law of God, as Psalm 119 tells us, the law, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, the ordinances, the Word. Those are the things that He uses to describe His Word. And He calls it perfect, the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. If you're holding, and you're an English-speaking individual, and you're holding an authorized English Bible, which is a King James Bible from 1611, you are looking into a perfect law of liberty. You're looking in, it tells you right here, it's like verse 24, a man that beholds himself, verse 23, in a glass. The perfect law of liberty allows you, getting back to the judgments of God, you to look into the mirror. Now listen, I can't even say I'm sure of this. I was going to make a blanket statement, and I'll have to pull the blanket apart. Maybe some of you don't look in the mirror before you go out in the morning. I don't know. But a good portion of people actually look in the mirror before they walk out the door. They actually spend at least 3 minutes looking in the mirror going, I think I'm presentable now. I can go out. I guess some people just roll out of bed and walk out au naturel. But most people look in a mirror, and they do with their hair, they put on their shirt a certain way and do whatever so they can be presentable. That's physical. This is spiritual. And the Lord's saying, what you want to do is you want to take your soul and you want to look into the perfect law, and you'll begin to see what's needed. And then you'll say, man, I can't go very far looking like this. And God says, I'm going to give you liberty, even looking like that, to go do what I want you to do today. The devil will say, you can't go on with that flaw. And God says, no, that's okay. I use flawed people. That's about all I have to work with. That's why number six, we're in number six. It's vow. Verses 41 through 48 is the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the hook. It's the nail. The God's going to hook you and use you and nail you to his purposes and get you to do that if you spend some time here. I mean, look, let's be honest. When I look in the morning and go, oh my goodness, well, that's your problem. You got to look at me. At least I can get away from that thing. This is your problem, folks. I don't see it right now. Okay, but it doesn't stop me from going out and doing what I got to do. I don't get paralyzed in the morning by looking in there. I get it the best I can, and I go out, and the perfect law of liberty is going to get you the way you can be, the best you can be, so you can go out and do the job for Jesus Christ. The law is perfect. We're not. Is that okay with you? I know there's a few people left here because they were perfectionists that bothered them, but look, we're realists. The law is perfect. We're not. Okay, we're going to be. I understand. Don't get upset. But it's going to, like he said, that's back to verse 44, wherever it was in the future, that we're going to be perfect. Well, right now, we're not. So the instrument that God uses is this book. Look at chapter 2 of James and verse 12. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law not only is the way that God brings the good news to us through the gospel, it's the mission for us to proclaim that good news. It's the truth that is the instrument that God uses to allow us to go forth, and then that law of liberty and life sets us free. And we're able to walk at liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if there's no filling of the Spirit in your life, you don't feel the liberty anymore. Back to where we were. Verse 45. So here's this person who is coming to God's Word for salvation, trusting in God's Word to answer people, staying in God's Word, excited that God is going to do the judgments by his Word, walking at liberty with God's Word. Verse 46, and I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Now what's happening is as he's filling with the Word and filling with the Word, he's beginning to speak as the oracles of God. And it becomes natural as these words are fitted and framed in his mouth that these are the words that naturally begin to come out. If you read Bible and pray Bible and again spend time with the Lord's words begin to get fitted on your tongue. And you begin to speak them. And you'll speak that testimony no matter who it is. Now, one of the realities is, I mean, I understand the way the world is set up, it's like a pyramid, and most of us are along the bottom somewhere. And a few people get a little higher up, and a few people, and then once in a while, there's, you know, real higher-ups, okay? And in the world, it's the higher-ups are those that have power, and then those that have money. Power trumps money. Money can only do so much. Power trumps money. There's no doubt about it. People are confused in America. They think money's power. Money can only do so much. Power's power. You sit in a governor's office, a president's office, you've got way more power than anybody with money. And it's just the way it is. Power and money is at the top. We never get there. We never get into those halls. We never get into those conference rooms. We never do any of that stuff. And we're afraid of those folks. And when one of them shows up, we're probably ashamed to speak of the lowly faith that we have in the lowly Galilean, because the reality is most people think Christianity is a crutch, and it's probably better than a crutch. I mean, because it's my life. Religion's a crutch. Christianity is life. But they don't understand. To them, all religion is a crutch, and so that's the way they see it. And so those rich and powerful people, who is the Lord? I need not the Lord. You saw Pharaoh. You see how they are. And when you meet them, you think, okay, I'll keep my mouth shut. If I'm ever in the boss's office, I'm not going to bring up the testimonies of the Lord. If I ever meet the governor or the president, I'm not going to bring up the testimonies of the Lord. If I'm ever before a judge in a court, I'm not going to bring up the testimonies of the Lord. But this guy is not going to be ashamed to bring up the testimonies of the Lord no matter where he is. That's pretty unique. You're not going to see that too often. But that's the way the Lord would like it to be. And I was young and reading my Bible and young and reading my Bible. And I came home one day from the hospital and my wife says a subpoena came to the door. And I was, my first lawsuit as a doctor was 2001. It was a case I'd done in 1991. They waited 10 years before bringing it. The statute of limitations waited last week to bring it. So I got to go through this lawsuit, and they take years to go through. There's all kinds of depositions and stuff. So finally, about 2-3 years later, they got us downtown. They got lawyers all over the place and depositions, blah, 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 blah. And then when they were all done, they said, okay, before we let you go, is there anything you'd like to say? And I said, yes. I said, I'd like to say something. I said, you know, I don't know a lot about the law, and you men are very learned, and you're all intelligent attorneys, and you studied and all that. I said, and I'm going to have to stand before the judge. I don't know what's going to happen. I said, but you know, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment, and one day you're going to have to stand before God. And I said, I just want to tell you some good news. You can have an advocate. There's a defense counselor that's never lost a case. His name is Jesus Christ. I said, so I'm going to leave these for you all to read, and you determine what you want to do with it. And that's how. And I wasn't ashamed to tell this to those men. One day we were at the hospital, and the governor's top aides came in, and so I ran in the back room where my tracks were. And when he came in, and we're talking about the hospital, I said, and I've got these for you and for the governor, and the testimony of the Lord. I mean, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, are you? You can be ashamed of yourself. That's okay. You look in the law of liberty. Oh, my goodness. But you can never be ashamed of him. And we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching him. And so this psalmist says right here, I'll speak of thy testimony. I'm not going to be ashamed. He mentioned it back in verse 6 of the same, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. He mentions it in verse 80, let my heart be sound in